The name of Jesus indeed is a very comforting, stabilizing thought in life's ebb and flow, as we just sang. It's a wonderful privilege, I find, that you can get up in the morning, and regardless of what's going on in the world, or what may happen today, that you can get on your knees and approach the throne of God in heaven in the name of Jesus. That you can be confident of the event that we just testified our belief in by partaking of this memorial. That we can know that our hope is secure in the name of Jesus. So His name, our Savior, our Deliverer, should ever be the most precious thought that we could possibly engender in our hearts. What a privilege it is on this first day of the week to gather with others who come to celebrate, to be thankful for, to rejoice in His coming and life and death and resurrection for us. And I hope that our time together in Bible study and in worship and in prayer will truly be a benefit to us all. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're reading from a letter of a man that Jesus commissioned to be His apostle and to make His will for mankind known. And he wrote 13 of your New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul. And this is one of them. And in the very first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he sets the tone for our study today. He said, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." That's the New American Standard Version. The King James or the American Standard might say ignorant. I do not want you to be ignorant. The English Standard Version says uninformed. That is, I want you to understand spiritual gifts. And thus, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. They were threatened in an age when there were true spiritual gifts, with misunderstanding their significance, their importance, and their function. There are no true spiritual gifts today. And our study today will demonstrate that, I trust. But we are threatened with false pretenses about spiritual gifts, with ignorance about their purpose, and about how long God intended for men to be able to exercise these kind of powers. So let's turn our attention to the text, and we're going to begin with the phrase, spiritual gifts. What does that mean? So all we have to do is go down to verse 7 and let Paul, in his letter, define what he means by spiritual gifts. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So whatever this gift is, it manifests, it exhibits that the Spirit has had an influence on you in some way. Either on your tongue, on your knowledge, or your ability to interpret a language you've never studied, or to work some kind of miracle. It's a manifestation that you have been influenced by a higher power. The power being the Holy Spirit. Continue. He said, verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom. Now note these parallel phrases all through here that serve to define for us what spiritual means when we talk about spiritual gifts. Note he said, verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. That is, you have this special wisdom given to you that you haven't learned at school or college or been taught by somebody. You have it through the Spirit, and thus it's a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit is the origin and power behind it. Note again, he says, to another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing, by, so he's the agent that's empowering you to be able to heal, to the Spirit. It's a spiritual gift. Note verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But now note verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he will. So the activity of these gifts that he lists here, the working them, is by the power of the Spirit, and that's why they're called spiritual gifts. Now, we sometimes use the word spiritual today to talk about something emotional. When people sing, say, boy, they're so spiritual. Maybe the expressions in their face or the way that they do their body or something, and they're in another state of emotional transference, lifting them up. Say, they're so spiritual. That's not what this means. And so you can clearly see it because one of the gifts in verse 8 is the word of wisdom. That has nothing to do with how you feel, with emotions whatsoever. The next one, he said, the word of knowledge. You can see that when people use the word or phrase spiritual gifts to talk about emotions, you say, well, what's the point? Here you are, you're sitting here, you're quiet, you've got your Bibles open, you're listening to a lesson delivered. There's no shouting, there's no jumping, there's no clapping, there's no emotions. Somebody might say, this is not a very spiritual group. And at Corinth, when you had someone stand up and teach or preach, or a prophet stand up and give a prophecy, people would be doing what you're doing right now. Does that mean those people aren't spiritual? Well, they're not spiritual in the sense of being emotionally excited, but some of those people in that audience may be spiritual in the sense that the Holy Spirit had endowed them with powers to do various works or things. So don't let anybody make you feel bad because you sit here very quietly in total control of your emotions and say, see, you don't have what the people in the New Testament had. They had spiritual gifts. And that's all lost from your church and your worship. No, sir. That's not what this is referring to. And don't let anybody indicate that there's some of the gospel that we have lost by not having emotional outbursts in our service. Another concept about spiritual gifts today is that it's a sign of a higher degree of spirituality. That is, you've reached another level in your spiritual growth and advancement. And the people who are really moving up in their spirituality are the ones that speak in tongues or that kind of thing. That's not the case. I know it from the very circumstances of the people to whom this letter was written. If you'll just turn over to chapter 14, he's still talking about spiritual gifts. He said in chapter 14 and in verse 20, he said, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. So here are people who could speak in other languages they had never studied, tongues. But like a child, they wanted to play with their toy. You know, child, I've got a toy. You don't have one. I'm going to play with it. I don't care if you like it or not, or you could participate or not. It satisfies me, and let me show you what I got. And so they had this gift of tongues, which is a remarkable gift, and so they wanted to use it. Nobody could understand them. It didn't benefit anybody except that person doing it. He says, that's like children. So here are people who had these spiritual, that is, given by the Spirit, abilities, but spiritually, they were babies. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. same letter, same people, in verse 1, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." Spiritual in the sense of men who have developed in their spirituality and understanding, mature in their sense of godliness and serving God. They're not that. So again, people take a bit of pride if they think, which they do not have that power, but they think they can exercise spiritual gifts. And so they've advanced to another level, and you're still down here because you don't speak in tongues, do you? You can't prophesy, can you? You can't do miracles such as heal the sick. So we're up here at this other level. And that is held out to people. If you really want to advance on the spiritual ladder, then let us help you learn how to exercise spiritual gifts. That's not so. You know, when they had these large gatherings of various denominations, they'll have these in the country, and all kind of denominations will come together, but they'll forget their denominational differences for that moment, and they're going to unite on one thing. We all believe in the charismatic movement. We all believe in spiritual gifts today. Isn't it wonderful that this is a means of unifying people? No, it's not wonderful. That's a bad thing about spiritual gifts. It gives people a false sense of what's reality. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians 2, he's not discussing spiritual gifts per se, but he does deal with this attitude that people have something special that seems to elevate them spirituality, their spirituality, and give them, as it were, an upper step. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels." Now, this has to do with Gnosticism. If you were to read further in the chapter, you say, what do you mean by self-abasement? Gnosticism taught that since spirit and matter are separate, the way that you exalt the spirit is you deny matter. That is, you don't eat certain things. You don't get married. You don't drink certain things. And look at me. Look how humble I am. Look how devoted I am. Here you are. You're just indulging. You're eating all that food and drinking. But see, self-abasement. That's the idea. As if that lifts us up. Now, if we could have a unity of Gnostics, that big meeting with a bunch of Gnostics, and nobody would eat hardly anything, maybe no food would be provided. I said, boy, isn't that a great, great thing to unify people? It's all a farce. He said, don't let anybody deceive you about that. He said, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Of course, he didn't see anything unless he had been on drugs or something, bumped his head at somewhere. It's what he claims, visions he has seen, and inflated, listen, without cause by his fleshly mind. People are so proud of all these gifts as if they really are doing something supernatural. No, they're inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. And so this idea of this draws us together and provides a sense of unity between people. It's the devil's tool. It does not, because the Bible does teach that no one today exercises spiritual gifts, and the claims to exercise spiritual gifts today then is a false charge, and people are unifying on a false charge, and don't let that deceive us. Now, there are four questions, very simple questions, that will help us not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be informed. If you can remember these four points, you will be pretty well equipped to deal with the concept of spiritual gifts, at least to deflect the claims that are made about them being practiced today. The first one is, who were gifts given to? And there's three categories. The first one are the apostles. Turn with me to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. So Jesus has arisen from the dead. He's now appearing to his apostles, and he's commissioning them for the work that they are to do. In verse 15, he said to these apostles, and you see that back up in verse 11, that's who he's with. In verse 14, he appeared with the 11 themselves, to the 11 themselves. And so it says in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So to these 11 men, who themselves were having problems with their faith, they didn't believe Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, you men, fishermen, tax collector, just ordinary guys, you go preach this message you yourself had trouble with, you go preach it to the world. You reckon the world just say, oh, boy, that's great. I believe that. They need to be equipped not only to preach the message correctly, but to confirm the fact that it's heaven's message. That is not something they dreamed up last night or got together in collusion and said, we're going to wow the world with this new doctrine. Look down at verse 20. They went out. Let me start back up in 17. These signs will accompany those who have believed. Not talking about the people who believe the gospel. The apostles who believe in the resurrected Christ and the promise he's making to them. They were the ones having problems with their faith on this occasion. How do I know it's them? I can confirm it in verse 20. Listen, he talks about the signs in verse 17 and 18. Spiritual gifts, we call them. Miracles. But in verse 20, he said, they went out and what? Not jumped over pews, not raised their hands and clapped. Preached. They went everywhere and preached. That's what they were told to do in verse 15. Go preach. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with who? Them. And confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So the first category are men we know as apostles who had the responsibility to preach this new message, this good news to the world, and then to confirm that it was heaven's message. And sure enough, and we'll not take the time because of time factor to read it, but you can start in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached the gospel for the first time in its fullness, including the resurrection. And you're going to read in verse 43, it is the apostles who were working miracles. In chapter 3, you're going to read about Peter and John, two apostles working miracles there in Jerusalem. You're going to read about it in chapter 4. You're going to read about it in chapter 5. It's the apostles who are working miracles as they declare this message. And so these men are promised these spiritual gifts in order to confirm heaven's message. We'll see more about that idea just a little bit later in our study. There's a second group. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. If you turn to Acts chapter 10, you get into the story of a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was not an apostle. He was not even a Jew. He was a Gentile. And at this time, when this story takes place, the apostles didn't preach to Gentiles. They didn't think they were in the scope of God's plan. Although Peter had preached it, he didn't understand it. And Jesus had taught it in the Great Commission. Preach the gospel to the whole world, to all nations. So the Lord uses Cornelius and the event that transpired to confirm the fact, to give divine witness to the fact that the gospel was for everybody. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free man. Doesn't make any difference about your race, your language. It's for everybody. So he chose the ones, Gentiles, who they wouldn't preach to. And you had the case of Cornelius. So Cornelius is instructed to send for Peter. That's part of the story. Peter comes in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. I've sent for you immediately and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded. Who's present to hear this? Look back at verse 24. Cornelius was waiting for them and he called together his relatives and close friends. So we got Cornelius, his relative, and his close friends. They said, Peter gets there and said, okay, we're ready. Preach to us. And so he starts preaching to them. Now, when you get down to verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon who? All those who were listening to the message. Who was there listening to the message? Cornelius, his relatives, and his friends. And six Jewish men were with Peter. He said, I want these six guys to come with me. They're amazed. Why? Keep reading. It says, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter, that's those six Jews, they're amazed. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out? No. The apostles already had manifested miraculous powers. It's that last part of that verse. On the Gentiles. So who did God intend to receive these powers? First, the apostles, to equip them to confirm the gospel. Second, Cornelius and his family and friends, Gentiles, as a divine witness that that gospel was to be preached to everybody. That was the purpose of it. In Cornelius and his family receiving the spiritual gifts that they could, verse 46, speak in tongues. All right, there's a third who. And that's early Christians. We've been reading a letter about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, he discusses that these Christians in the early church at Corinth had these various gifts. There's a list in chapter 9. Chapter 12. There's another list in chapter 14. Not meant to be exhaustive, but they're illustrative of the various gifts these Christians work. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Well, let's start at 12. Philip was preaching the good news, or gospel, about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were being baptized, men and women alike. Simon himself believed and after being baptized. So here are people who believed the gospel and were baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit said they did, so I believe it. Now then, verse 14, when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, not just heard it, but received it, obeyed it, had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's a divine being. Doesn't mean a divine being inhabited their body. That's not the idea. That happened one time when Jesus Christ became incarnate, entered a human body. They received the power to do the works that the Holy Spirit gave them. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. And so they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had sent and been baptized in the name of Jesus. So here's some baptized believers. They can't speak in tongues. They can't work miracles. They can't do healings, etc. But then it says, then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Simon was watching all of this. He saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So the third category, you got the apostles, you have the household of Cornelius, and you have the early Christians who were given the power to work these various spiritual gifts. That's the three categories. Now, that's all the who. That's it. Those three categories. Right, we need to continue, don't we? The next question is, why? Why were they given? Now, we've already alluded to the apostles as to why, but I want to look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here's Luke's account of Jesus commissioning these men. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. He said to them, that's to the apostles, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness would be proclaimed in His name," and note this, "to all nations." Now, they didn't get it because you had to have Cornelius to convince them. But that's what He told them. It's for everybody. "To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." But there's a problem. They really didn't understand all of the gospel. They're just now becoming convinced of the resurrection. And to go tell people forgiveness of sins is dependent on this crucified Savior and His resurrection from the dead. That's where forgiveness of sins is found. They're going to have to be able to reveal that perfectly, and then to be able to give their witness to His kingship, that He not only arose, but He ascended to heaven and He's reigning as the Savior King. Well, keep reading. "You are witnesses of these things." Not only the event of His death, burial, and resurrection, but of the fact that the gospel was for all nations. And so these men, the purpose of them receiving this promise we're going to read about, was to enable them in the divinely given ministry of being witnesses to the King and His work, and that salvation was in His name. Listen. "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power." Power to do what? Be witnesses. You need some help to do what I'm commissioning you to do. You're going to be witnesses to salvation in the name of the crucified and risen Savior. You're going to have to preach it accurately, and you're going to have to confirm it. To help you in that, I'm going to give you some power. That power is going to come to you. You go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you'll see that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them power to be witnesses. That's why it was given. So you have the idea of witnesses here. You have it again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when He's talking to these men after He arose and before He ascended. And He talks about them receiving the Holy Spirit. And He said in verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses." He said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses." That's the power that He was talking about. You'll receive power, verse 8, to be my witnesses. It's not the power to jump and holler and sing loud and all. It's not that. It's not the power to live a sanctified life. It's not that. It's the power to carry out their work as apostles. So, that's why it was given to them. Why was it given to Cornelius and his household? To confirm. Remember we read in Acts 10? They were amazed that the gospel was being preached to the Gentiles, and they were given the power to speak in tongues. Look at Acts chapter 11, when Peter is now rehearsing this to his Jewish brethren back in Jerusalem. They say, "What are you doing down there with those Gentiles?" And Peter goes through this whole process of saying, "Here's what happened, here's what happened, here's what happened." And what he essentially says is, "I had nothing to do with it." We'll talk about that more in just a second. But now know that he said, verse 18, here's their conclusion. "When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" That's why Cornelius and his household received these spiritual gifts. To prove that, to confirm that, that's the reason. Cornelius was already a devout man. It wasn't to make him a devout man, to help him live for God. It was to confirm he was a recipient of the message of salvation. Well, what about the early Christians? Why were they given the spiritual gifts? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. You remember what the gifts are? Here they're in an assembly like we are. So here I say, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Could they do that? No. Turn over to Galatians. Could they do that? No. These books were being written. Well, here are these new Christians. They need guidance. They need to understand God's will for them and how to worship. And he deals with that here in chapter 12, chapter 14, how to go about funding the work of the church. He deals with that in chapter 16. Talk to them about how they observe the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. Now, look, here in chapter 12, 7, he said, these are manifestations of the Spirit. To one, wisdom. To another, knowledge. Verse 10, to another, prophecy. Now, what does all of that do? It serves to reveal to this audience of people God's will. The record wasn't completed yet. And so God empowered this Christian and that Christian and that Christian with one with wisdom and knowledge and prophecy to impart the knowledge of God's will. Now, when you get over to chapter 14, along that same line, look, he said in verse 6. He said in verse 5, the aim of all of this is to edify the church, that the church may receive edifying. End of verse 5, being built up. How do you edify them? Not just that somebody can speak in tongues. No, no. Listen. If I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Four things. In other words, I can speak in a language and not profit you and not edify you. You've got to understand what's being said. And he develops that all through chapter 14. And so it was given to these early Christians that they might know God's will until the perfect revelation was given. We'll talk about that in just a second. And then, of course, there are other gifts that serve to confirm, like the miracle of healing, for example, that this was indeed heaven's message. Healing wasn't given just to make sick people well. It had a higher purpose. And so when we answer the question not only who it was given to, but why, it plays a big factor in understanding spiritual gifts. But there's a third question. How are they to receive it? So we've got these three categories, right? How are the apostles to receive spiritual gifts? Over in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 11, John the Baptist was baptizing people. And he began to preach about Jesus. And he said, I baptize you in water, but after me comes one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, he wasn't talking about everybody in that audience. He's talking about the difference in administrators. I baptize in water. This one I'm talking about will baptize in the Holy Spirit. In other words, there'll be no human administrator. By that time, Jesus will have already ascended. How's he going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit? It's going to be a direct, immediate operation on them from heaven. No humans involved. That's the idea. So how did the apostles receive it? Not through any other man. But Jesus gave them that power. Promised it there in Luke 24. In Mark 16, we read it. And he gave it to them. Now, what about Cornelius and his household? How did they get the powers? Same way. And that's exactly Peter's point when he's going back to Jerusalem and he's talking to his peers about this event. And they're questioning him going down there. So go back to Acts 11. And you'll see this here in Acts chapter 11. as he explains this to them, he said, verse 17, therefore, if God gave them the same gift, I didn't do it. I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm preaching. And here's what happened. He said, God gave them the same gift as he gave to us also, that is, the gift of salvation after believing in the Lord Jesus. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. So salvation was for the Gentiles, and that was made manifest in Peter's work. But now go back up to verse 15. What about this speaking in tongues that took place? Look at verse 15. This is what confirmed what he said here in verse 17 and 18. Look at verse 15. As I began to speak, he's preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now note that last phrase. Just as. As can refer to measure, the same amount, or it can refer to manner. Here it's manner. In the same manner, in the same way, he said, just as upon us at the beginning. So you start in Acts 2. Here are these men that have the ability to preach something they don't even understand and to work miracles to confirm it. You have Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 5 and on through. And these men are out preaching this message. Thousands are obeying the gospel. Thousands. But here, when he gets to Cornelius, he skips all of that and goes back to the beginning. Why? There's nobody else that received these powers directly from heaven. We read in Acts 8 how this third category got it. How did they get it? The laying on of the apostles' hands. Peter didn't lay his hands on Cornelius. He got it directly from heaven. So that's how men got it. Either it was directly from heaven, the apostles, Cornelius and his household, or, Acts 8, apostles would have to lay their hands on people and then the Holy Spirit would decide what spiritual gift they would receive. There's no other way it was received. There are no other people it was promised to other than the apostles, Cornelius and his household, and the Christians of the first century. And we've seen the why, and there's no other purpose than to reveal and confirm the heaven's message and to confirm that Gentiles are recipients of it. And now we've looked at how they received it, and there's one more question. When? When were these gifts expected to end? Now, if we can answer these four questions, we won't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand. So that's why we're dealing with this in our study today. So we go back to John 16. Verse 13. Jesus is with his apostles. He's going to die. He's going to be arrested tonight. He's going to be crucified tomorrow. He's talking to them about their mission. And he keeps telling them, I'm leaving. Bye. Bye. I'm going away. They don't understand all of that. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 13. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth that will reveal the truth. In other words, and he will guide you, who? The apostle, that's who he's talking to, into all the truth. Okay. Does Jesus keep his promises? If Jesus keeps his promises, when the last apostle died, all truth had been revealed. So, how long were these gifts to last? Until God's purpose was fulfilled. What was God's purpose? For these men to reveal the truth about Jesus. All the truth that men needed to come to understand who he was and what work that he did. When God's purpose was fulfilled, they didn't need him anymore. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. We talked about confirming the message. It's so interesting the way that the writer phrases his terms here. He talks about this great salvation, verse 2. This great salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was what? Confirmed to us. How? By those who heard. So here's a second generation Christian, as it were, not that first group. To those who heard. Now look, God testifying with, not with us. So I said, boy, I need a miracle to confirm my faith. No, you don't. That's not what this writer says. He said, testifying with them who heard, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So here's a writer. He's not claiming he has the gifts, but he believes the message, and it was confirmed as truth because of the gifts given to the other people. So once the message had been, number one, revealed, and Jesus promised that would happen before the last apostle died, and once the message was confirmed, the purpose for the gifts ended. You don't need them anymore. That's what they were for. They were not for emotional exercise in an assembly. They were not for living holy. They were not for winning people, getting big crowds. Certainly weren't for big collections. That's not the purpose of these spiritual gifts. We've already read about Cornelius. How long was it to last? One time. When Peter talked about it in Acts 11, he said, it happened to us just as at the beginning. So there was the apostles. That's that one time. And now all this time has passed. And then here's Cornelius. One time. And God's purpose was done. You don't need to confirm it that Gentiles were included in the gospel any longer. It's done. And then the third thing to the early Christians. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So isn't it interesting? We're reading from three chapters that discuss spiritual gifts. And right in the middle of that, he says there's something more important, and that's love. He introduces chapter 13 in the last verse of chapter 12. I'll show you a more excellent way. When you get down to verse 8, he starts talking about the duration of these gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. 13, excuse me, and verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be, what? Done away. They're going to end. He said, if there are tongues, they will cease. Goes on to talk about knowledge and prophecy. And now he says, verse 12. He said, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've also been fully known. I'll skip verse 9, which I won't. Now we know in part. We prophesy in part. But now look at verse 10. When the perfect comes. Now what's that put in contrast with in the text? Perfect is put in contrast with in part. So when you don't need the in part anymore because all of it's been revealed, you don't need them anymore. You don't need a guy with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the word of prophecy that was temporary by intent. We don't need them anymore. God's purpose has been fulfilled. So we started with chapter 12 and verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. And so he writes about them in chapter 12. He writes about them in chapter 13. He writes about them in chapter 14. And toward the end of chapter 14, in verse 37, he said this. Now, in spite of what Paul wrote, you can imagine somebody thinking, well, man, I'm a prophet too. Well, I speak in tongues. Why do I have to listen to this guy? And there's people today that want to think, well, I have spiritual gifts. No, you don't, but they think they do. But listen to this admonition. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, remember spiritual, have spiritual gifts, let him recognize that the thing which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, he's not a prophet. In other words, this is the final word on it. And so if I want to be informed and not ignorant, I need to be content with what the apostle and the other apostles and the other New Testament prophets have revealed about these four points we made. Who was it given to? Why was it given to them? How was it given to them? And how long did God intend for them to last? That's the final word. Experience is not the final word. It's the written text that answers those four questions. So, hopefully, our study today, with many in this audience, has simply been a reminder, I know that, but it's to continually refresh our minds so we'll not be deceived and led astray by the false ideas about spiritual gifts. I'm sure thankful for spiritual gifts. I'm glad God empowered those men to reveal the gospel in its fullness accurately, and that we today can have confidence that its promise of salvation in Jesus is real. What a privilege it is to sing His praise as together we're going to stand and do.